As we are continuing to make our way through the book of Mark, we see Jesus go over the Sea of Galilee to meet with the Gadareans. We covered that last week. And then he comes back over the Sea of Galilee again and returns to the city of Capernaum. This is where most of his ministry has been done from up to this point. He will do most of his ministry in three cities, Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin. These are in a small area, just such a small little area in the Galilee. The Old Testament had said that Naphtali, which is Galilee, will receive a light, a great light shall shine upon him, and we're seeing that happen. The title of our message is Putting Your Faith into Action. We're going to talk about what faith is and how we put action to our faith. And we're going to see that there's not one right way, that there's different ways to put your faith in Christ, and we see two of them contrasted in the story or the account that is before us. We have a subtitle, and that is Faith and Not Growing Weary. The Bible says, by faith and patience, you inherit the promises of God. I've never really liked that, to be honest with you. I would rather it say, by faith you inherit, and immediately. By faith and immediately you inherit the promises of God. But through faith and patience, you inherit the promises of God. Both of these people will have to wait. They will have their action of faith, but both of them are going to need to wait. So I want to start out just right in our study, and I want to start out with Mark 5:21 as we are introduced to what's happening. It says, now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, he had left to go to the Gadareans. A storm had met him on the way. He had calmed the storm, and the people in the boat were afraid. When he got to the seashore, there was a demoniac with a legion of demons, and he'd been terrorizing one of the cities of the Decapolis, and Jesus calmed the storm in this man's life by delivering him from these demons. And when the town came out to see what had happened, they saw the man sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were terrified, and they begged Jesus to leave. And Jesus, it says the very next verse, got in the boat and left. If you don't want Jesus in your life, he won't force his way in. You have to be like these people in Capernaum, where it says, now when Jesus crossed over again by boat on the other side, a great multitude gathered to him. We gather to Jesus. He's given you invitations. He said, are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Then come unto me and I'll give you rest. Are you thirsty? Then come unto me and drink, and out of you will gush torrents of living water. He said, I am the bread of life. He just goes on and on with the invitations. If you don't want to respond to them, he won't make you follow him. He will not force you. It's rather stark when it says, and they begged him to leave, and he got in the boat and left. It's right back to back. He just does it. If you say, I don't want you, he will not force his way into your life. Think of all that those cities of the Decapolis missed. When Jesus went into Samaria, it was another region that wasn't Jewish. It was Jews and Samaritans that had mixed when they were taken captive by the Assyrians hundreds of years before. And Jesus had an encounter with the woman at the well. She ran and told the city, and the city came out to meet him, and he stayed for 3 days in Samaria and ministered to him. He could have ministered to the Decapolis, but they would not have him. They refused. What do you miss out on because you are not asking Jesus to come into your life and bring all that he is with him when you do that? And so then it says he was by the sea. So these people come and they gather to him by the sea. Then in Mark 5:22, and behold. And the word and behold, we just don't have anything like it in English literature. Maybe except for check this out. Or maybe clickbait. You've got to see this. most missed this, right? So maybe that. But this is an amazing thing. Why? And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. The leaders of the synagogue had already conspired to kill Jesus. So Jairus would have, he's the leader of the synagogue. Why did they conspire to kill him? Because they had ideas about the Sabbath day. They had added to what the Old Testament had said, and Jesus broke them. They're added to. They had said there's 6 days you can heal people. Don't do it on the Sabbath day. Jesus looked at them with anger because they cared more about their rules that they made up than they did about the man with the withered hand. And Jesus said, stretch out your hand. And it says they went away angry and plotted to kill him. Now behold, one of them comes to Jesus, the leader of the synagogue, and falls down in front of Jesus, which is pretty incredible. A little bit later on, we're going to see there are two people being ministered to, and their stories are woven together. And she will bow down before him. It's not the only similarity that we find or contrast. They could not be any more different, and yet there are so many things that are the same. And so he falls on his feet before Jesus, and in verse 23, and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. And lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Now, this is faith. If you come and lay your hand on her, then she will be healed and will live. That's what he's determined in his heart that he will do and God will respond to it. Faith often looks different among individuals. Not everybody gets saved the same way. Some people say, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to become a Christian. And when you walk through the doors, God does something inside of you because that was your faith and you now are beginning to live for him. Others say, I'm going to raise my hand. I'm going to invite my life into Christ. I'm going to go up and pray with somebody afterwards. I'm going to give my life to him. The thief on the cross said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus didn't say, I'm sorry you didn't meet all the criteria that you need to meet in order to enter into heaven with me. So let me go ahead and explain to you. You've got to repent. You've got to raise your hand. That's going to be difficult for you. There's many more things you have to do. He didn't do that. What did Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. Because faith is how we receive the grace of God, and God's grace is undeserved favor. So how could you do anything that would merit salvation? Simply you're saying, I'm going to come to him. When I returned to the Lord, I had met the Lord at 14. I walked away at 18. I returned at 19 because Jesus said, I will leave the 99 and go after the one. And he did. He came after me. And when I came back, it was a very simple prayer. I was in my room by myself and I simply said to God, okay, God, I'm done. No longer what I want, but whatever you want. And I meant it. And God radically transformed and changed my life at that time again. It wasn't the typical prayer people would lead in. It didn't have the Lord, I've sinned against you. It simply had, God, I'm done, which is what I meant. I'm done living for myself. I'm done trying to do things my way. And I will now live for whatever you want. I'll go where you want. I'll do what you want. I had now surrendered myself to him. Up until this point in my Christian life, I was kind of like the Carrie Underwood of Christianity. Jesus, take the wheel. I got my plans. I know where I'm going. I'm driving just fine. But if my car starts to crash, Jesus, help me. Take the wheel and then give it back to me so I can be in control. When I came back to him, I gave complete control to him. You are my Lord. I will now go where you say, do what you say, surrender completely and totally to you. So his faith was, if you come to my house, and you lay your hand on my daughter who's about to die, then she will live. Note, my little daughter, because in a little while, Jesus will call another woman my daughter. It's another similarity in this account. Note that he says, lay your hand on her. He wants Jesus to touch her. In a little while, a woman's going to reach out and touch him. So there are these similarities and there are these contrasts. We'll get the contrast here in a moment. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now, what does it mean that they thronged him? It's like when you get uncomfortable, you're in a big crowd and everybody's moving. I like to make cow noises when I feel like I'm in a crowd like that. Everybody's kind of like a bunch of cattle being moved through an area. They're moving down through the streets and everybody's thronged in around him. They're coming in close. We know earlier that when Jesus was ministering to people, there were so many people being ministered to that they actually reached out their hands and touched him in chapter 3 of Mark in order to be healed. There were so many that Jesus couldn't pray for them all. And so people just reached out their hands and touched him and were healed. And so there seems to be this continuing. Come and touch my daughter, and I know that she will be made well. Now, we get to verse 25, and it says, now a certain woman. Now we're introduced to the other person who's ministered to here. A certain woman. So you've got a man, a famous man, a successful man, a man who up to this point has had hatred for Jesus, but now his life has turned down a road he would not go down, that he just doesn't want to go down, and he needs the help of someone who can heal the withered hand, so he goes to Jesus. Now there's a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. It just so happens the little girl will be 12 years old. There's a tapestry woven by God's providence with these two people. So she has a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from physicians. Have you ever suffered many things from physicians? We can relate to that, right? I have. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. That might be an experience as well. You spend all that you have, but instead you grow worse. Now, Leviticus 15:25 says this, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than the time of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. So by the law, this woman was unclean. What does unclean mean? It means that you are unable to present yourself before God in worship. And anyone who touched her would be unclean. Anybody who touched a chair she was sitting on would be unclean. Anybody who touched a bed she was laying on would be unclean. So for 12 years, she had been distant from a relationship with God because of an infirmity that she had. For 12 years, Jairus had had his daughter in his midst and the joy of a child, and she had been ostracized and suffered by physicians and ran out of money completely and was totally hopeless. I just kind of think that Jairus's 12 years went by fast and hers went by slow just because of the two things that they were going through. And again, you couldn't get any more different. An outcast woman and a successful man. Both of them with 12 years and both of them with a thought that Jesus could help me. Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd. I love it. She's like sneaking up on him. He's being thronged by all these people. She comes behind him in the crowd and she touched his garment. Jairus wants Jesus to touch his daughter, but she touches his garment, for she said, here's her faith. What was his faith? If you come to my house and lay hands on my daughter, she will be well. Here's her faith. For she said, if I may touch his clothes, I will be made well. She believes if I can just touch his clothes. So she reaches out and she touches it. Only the word for touch doesn't mean to touch, like to reach out and brush. I think she probably thought I could miss that. So the word for touch here is the word for grasp. So she reached out to the hem and grabbed it, made sure that she had a hold of it. Now, Jesus is going to respond. Let me read you, first of all, a couple of things. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We have faith when we hear what God does. And they had heard and seen God do miracles, and now they were gathered together, and both of them have faith. Their faith looks different, but as we're going to see, both of these are genuine. A.W. Tozer, a contemporary of D.L. Moody, said, "Faith is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God." Faith is when you look to God to save you. And remember, it's by faith and patience that we inherit the kingdom of God. That we inherit the promises of God. So in Mark 5:29, it says, "Immediately the fountain of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction." So she reaches out and grabs a hold of his garment, and suddenly she feels that she is healed. Now, Jesus feels the same thing. When Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around to the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, we have Jesus in his humanity and in his deity. The way we like to say it is that he is fully human and fully God. He is not partially human and partially God. He's not 50%, 50%. He's not even 100% and 100%, because that makes 200%. I don't think that works. He is fully human and fully God. But in being fully human, there are things that he knows that he shouldn't know because he's fully God, but there are things that he doesn't know. He knows what's going on in people's hearts at times. He knows what they're thinking at times. But there are also other times that he doesn't know. And Luke tells us he had to grow in wisdom and knowledge. he doesn't understand 100% of what's going on in his human form. In fact, he said to his disciples, not myself or the angels of heaven know when Jesus is going to return. By the way, that means people who keep setting dates. Did you see that somebody set the date for the 6th and 7th of October for Jesus to return? And for the 22nd and 23rd of September? Do you know? And they've got more dates set. And the closer we get to 2,000 years from the resurrection of Jesus, more days are going to be set. And why is there always 2 days? Do you know why? Because Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour. So they go, but we can know the 2 days. Like that's what Jesus meant. When Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour, not the angels, not the Son of God, but you could know the 2 days, so figure those ones out. Go put your brain power to work and figure out the 2 days. Of course he didn't mean that. The Bible says no one knows when he's going to return. The Bible tells us that Jesus is returning for the living and the dead, which means that there will be living and dead. People have died and people are alive when Jesus returns. But no one knows when that's going to happen. So we have to be ready, Jesus said. We have to stay ready and don't believe the nonsense of these people who are setting dates. And it's going to happen again during Rosh Hashanah of next year and the following year and the following year and the following year. And I grow weary of these date setters. I did a teaching just, 4 or 5 times ago where I said, stop setting dates. You've got to stop it. Because out of the hundreds of dates that have been set, none of them have been right. Read about the great disappointment of 1844. Just look it up on Wikipedia. The great disappointment of 1844. And you can see how dangerous setting dates can be. Instead, we wait for his return, and we always have to be ready. Now, Jesus didn't know who the woman was who touched him. In his humanity, he didn't know. So he turns around and says, who touched my clothes? Now, the disciples are kind of lost, as the disciples can often be. But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around and saw her who had done the thing. It's really easy to pick on the disciples at this point. Oftentimes, they misunderstood Jesus. One time, they're in a boat, and Jesus says, he wants to warn them about the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He's using leaven as an analogy. You get a little bit of wrong in there, and it spreads. So beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then his disciples say, "It's because we didn't bring bread that he said that." They're just clueless. They just don't have it. But I wonder how often we're clueless. I wonder how often we read something and we don't really have the real meaning of it. I'm quite sure that we are very much like the disciples. And everybody's thronging you. And then he looks and he sees who has done this thing. And then Mark 5:33, "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him." Jairus had just fallen before him and begged for his daughter. Now she falls down before him and told him the whole truth. You can't have two more different people, and yet their last 12 years have been radically different. And now they're both at the feet of the Savior, because that's where everybody ends up. The Bible says that every knee will bow, those in heaven and those on earth. Angels will bow, demons will bow, non-believers will bow, everyone will bow. One day we will know who Jesus is. And then in verse 34, he said to her, "Daughter." Remember Jairus? "My little daughter is sick." Now he says to her, "Daughter." Now, Jesus is 30 at this point. He's early in his ministry. Maybe 31, but extremely young. This woman most likely is older than him. Now, she could have had the flow of blood since she was 18 or 16 or 15, so she could be younger. But he still responds with, "Daughter." It's a tenderness. "Your faith has made you well." Had she not believed she could touch his garment and be made well, she wouldn't have been healed. It is the power of Jesus that heals, not our faith. But we have to put faith in Christ in order to be healed. Whatever, or saved, or whatever's happening. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He says, "Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." So now she leaves and her life has been radically transformed. However, verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" It's rather blunt, isn't it? How do you tell someone that their daughter has died? She's been sick, and now he's too late. His daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore? As soon as Jesus heard the words that were spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Jesus will tell Martha, whose brother is dead for 4 days. There's three people Jesus raises from the dead. There's a girl who's only been dead for a little while. Spoiler alert. I just told you what's going to happen. There's a man being buried, which means he's been dead for about a day. They would bury people within a day of them. The climate was not kind to bodies for people who have died, so they would bury people quickly. So you have the girl who's dead just a few minutes. Then you have a guy who's been dead for about a day. Then you have Lazarus who's dead for 4 days. So there's a progression that happens. As Jesus shows his power over death isn't just for those who just passed away or have been dead for a day, but even 4 days, where Martha says, when he says, "Remove the stone, Lord, by now he stinketh," in the King James. My favorite King James verse. "By now he stinketh." And Jesus says, "Didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" So he says, believe, don't be afraid, only believe. Now, Jesus said to Martha, when Lazarus had died, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the resurrection and life. Anyone who believes in me, though they die, they will live. And even if they do die, they will live. Now, we are going to live because of Jesus, and some will be alive forever because he's coming back for the living and the dead, the Bible says. But also, if you die, you will live. Because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. But Jesus means something else here. Verse 37. And he permitted no one to follow except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. Now, I looked it up and I needed to do more research. I've heard many times that they hired wailers back in their day. I probably have even said it in a message teaching this very passage, that they hired people who wailed, but I had trouble finding that. And I've learned by experience that just because I've heard it in sermons doesn't make it true. So I've taken time now to start looking it up. Jesus isn't happy with these guys, so it is probable that they are hired and they're not really wailing. It goes on to say in verse 41, although we can't be sure, in verse 39, and when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. So their wailing turns into making fun of Jesus really quickly. But when he had put them outside of the house, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was laying. And then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. Now we see the contrast between the woman with 12 years of a flow of blood and now a 12-year-old girl. And they were overcome with great amazement. Now, there is a theological debate in this verse, in these two verses, and that's when he says Talitha kumi. There's a debate among scholars as to what language Jesus spoke. For a long time, people thought it was Aramaic, and now more scholars are believing it was actually Greek, that Greek was the language of the day. Remember that Jesus had a conversation with Pilate? Pilate would have spoken Greek and Latin and not Aramaic, at least not that we would know of, unless he had, there's a possibility that he knew someone that he would have learned Aramaic. Jesus would know Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. Aramaic was a language that was used in the area of Israel and Galilee, but Jesus grew up in Alexandria, Egypt, which spoke Greek. Alexandria is named after Alexander the Great, and it was a Hellenistic city. And there was a large Jewish population in Egypt. And when the Bible says that Joseph took Mary and Jesus to Egypt, Alexandria is probably the place that they went, because there was no other large community of Jews other than Alexandria. And so they spoke Greek. And so it's very possible the Greek words we get in the Bible were spoken by Jesus. Now, this is still in flux. There's a lot of things that are being learned. There's a lot of evidence that is being uncovered in archaeology. And I'll kind of keep you informed on where we are with the languages they were speaking. But I believe that's why we learn Talitha kumi, that's Aramaic. So why would it say that he said to her Talitha kumi when it could have just said Greek? Because Jesus, speaking the language of the household probably, said, little girl, arise, in Aramaic. Now, in verse 43, he says, don't tell anybody what God has done for you. Do you remember that the demoniac wanted to go with Jesus from the area of the Gadareans? And Jesus said, you can't go with me, but go and tell everybody what God's done for you. Now he says to Jairus, don't tell anybody. We learn from other gospels that he goes and tells everybody. There's a musician, we had him at the church 20-something years ago, Don Francisco, and I really loved his music when I was younger, and he had a song called I Gotta Tell Somebody, and it was about Jairus, that Jairus was told by Jesus. He healed his daughter and said, don't tell anybody. And Jairus is like, I gotta tell somebody what Jesus did for me. And he goes out and he tells everybody what Jesus did. And Jairus does that. Jesus isn't keeping a secret. I want to keep bringing this up again. In the Decapolis, they were supposed to spread it because Jesus wasn't ministering among the Gentiles. So spread the news of Jesus. When the gospel got there, they would have heard of Jesus. When Jesus gets to the end of his ministry, he heals a blind man outside of Jericho, one of the last miracles he does outside of the area of Jerusalem, and he tells that blind man, go and tell everybody. It's early in his ministry. He wants to be able to navigate things without people crowding him out, so he says, don't go and tell anyone. Now, I want to close with a couple of thoughts. Number one, just thinking about the touch of Jesus. The touch of Jesus brings love. He wants to touch you with his love. The touch of Jesus brings healing. He wants to touch you with a healing touch today. The touch of Jesus brings life. He wants to give you new life, life eternal. The touch of Jesus brings deliverance. We are delivered from bondage to sin that we can be delivered from. The touch of Jesus brings power. And we want to be filled with that power. Now, I wanted to close with a quote from Charlie Kirk. And the reason that I wanted to do this is because there's so many lies being told about him today. I saw a little while back that Turning Point USA was a political organization. And I know it's a 501c3. A 501c3... cannot be a political organization. We are a 501c3. That's how I know that. And there are restrictions on what we can do politically. Some churches file as a 501c4, which allows them to be political. Now, we don't want to be political. We want to be issues driven. People will claim that we are political. I'm hearing people say Calvary Tucson is a political church. Charlie Kirk was Calvary Chapel, by the way. His pastor, Rob McCoy, was a Calvary Chapel pastor. And they'll say, well, Calvary Tucson is political. No, we're issues driven. And when we get an issue like a man dressed in drag reading stories to kids, and we talk about that, they say we're political, but we're talking issues. And if the issue became political, we're not going to shy away from it. They're the ones that created it, and we will deal with it. And they can call it whatever they want to call it, but we are issues driven. We will always be issues driven. And Charlie Kirk, at 18 years old, started Turning Point USA as a 501c3 to talk about Christ to college students. That was the goal. That's what it says in their bylaws. Now, at 19, he founded Turning Point Action, which is a 503c4, which allows him to talk about political things. So from 12 to 19, he decided that he wanted to talk about political things. But reading his quotes, they're lying about him, and I found this quote. I was reading some of his quotes yesterday, and I found this quote, which is connected to the passage we're covering. Here's what he said. This is Charlie Kirk. Faith isn't the absence of struggle. It's what you choose to do in the middle of it. When we believe in God, God doesn't remove our struggles. It's how we live in the midst of the struggles. It's how we go through the struggles that makes a difference. And I want to end with three quick things. Number one, faith reaches when others retreat. When a bad thing's happened to some people, they turn away and turn away from God. I can't follow God. He would let this happen to me. But faith advances when others retreat. The woman pressed by shame, she reached out and she touched him. She took a risk. Second, faith waits when God delays. Jairus stood by while the woman had a conversation with Jesus. That must have been the longest conversation that Jairus ever heard. Jairus would be like, they're on their way to the house, and then Jesus stops. Who touched me? And then, well, and then he has this conversation with the woman. He's like, my daughter is, and then he hears the news that she has died. So faith waits when God delays, and Jairus stayed beside Jesus and still believed, even though I'm sure his head was spinning. Finally, faith believes when death seems final. Jesus still says, do not be afraid, only believe. Even when we go down a road that we would never want to go down and someone we love dies, we know that they are in the presence of God, and faith believes that we will see them and be with them again, even as Jesus had said. Make friends for the kingdom of heaven, that when you get there, you have friends that will greet you, and we will be greeted by the loved ones that have gone before, because even if they die, he told Martha, they will live. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time that we're able to spend here in your word. It is rich, it is powerful, it is meaningful, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would help apply these truths in the contrast between these two people. And we thank you, and the comparison and the differences between these two people. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.